One of them sounds very negative. Faith, they say, is just something that weak people need. Something that we really ought to be able to do without. It's a bit like a crutch that you use to help you get around if you've broken your leg. It's very useful, it's good to have it there. But really it's just a sign that something is wrong, because people who are okay don't need that kind of thing, and everyone with a crutch longs for the day when they can throw it away. Faith, some people say, ought to be like that. The other view sounds a bit more positive. I really wish I had your faith, people occasionally say. And maybe they see the effect it has on you. The way it gives you something to live for. A sense that someone is looking out for us. And they really wish they had that too. So two views. One sounds quite negative, one sounds quite positive. But both are saying something very similar, aren't they? That faith is really only for a certain kind of person. Someone who's weak or who just happens to be wired up that way. Well, we spent the last few weeks looking at the first four chapters of John's account of Jesus' life. And right near the end of John's account, we saw John tells us why he wrote it. I put the key verses on the handout there. John 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Not, these are written that weak people may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Not, these are written that people who are kind of wired up that way may believe that Jesus is the Christ, but that you may believe, whoever you are. You see, the question is not, are we the right kind of person? It's, are we going to go for it? And John is writing to persuade us that we should. And so as we come to the end of our time in John for now, because we're onto something different next week, it is an ideal opportunity for us just to stop and think, well, where do I stand? I mean, it'd be odd not to, wouldn't it? John has been pleading with us for weeks now if we've been here. Believe in Jesus, he's been saying. And the question is, will we? And that's one of the things that this section is asking us tonight as we look at a case study of someone who did. Four things these verses tell us about Christian faith. First, it can be a rare thing. Now back at the start of chapter 4, maybe you remember if you were here last week, Jesus, he began a journey home from Jerusalem to Galilee where he'd grown up. He stopped in Samaria, we looked at that last week. Now, verse 43, he gets up and he carries on. And most of us, we look forward to going home, don't we? For most of us, not all of us, but most of us, home is the place where we're known and loved better than anywhere. Not for Jesus, though. Verse 44. He'd pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. I mean, it would be hard, wouldn't it? To hear a child who grew up across the street from you, or maybe a boy you sat next to at school, suddenly announce that he's the one from God who you have to obey. And so as Jesus heads back home, he knows he's heading into rejection. He's walking right into it, which maybe makes us wonder why in verse 45 it says the people there welcomed him when he got there. Because that does look quite like honour, doesn't it? I mean, did Jesus just get them wrong? Did he underestimate them? Someone we know is a doctor who works in A&E, and a couple of years ago he and his family moved to a tiny little village in Cornwall. A village that is miles away from the nearest hospital. It takes an ambulance ages to get to them. And very sadly, just before they moved there, a child in the village did die of something before help was able to get there in time. And so you can imagine, can't you? Andy and his family were welcomed very warmly indeed. People are just delighted they live in the village, because they know if anything goes wrong, they can just walk up the hill, bang on Andy's door, and he's there. But imagine the years go by And Andy and his wife suddenly realise that every single conversation they have is someone saying, "Oh, someone else is ill, would you mind popping round? Something's happened, can you come down?" Imagine people never say, "How's your holiday? How are your children doing? What team do you support?" That kind of thing. And people would be very excited about having him there, wouldn't they? And he'd be warmly welcomed still. Would they be honouring him for who he is? No, they'd be using him. And it seems to be a bit like that here. Jesus goes to Galilee, and the people there, they're so excited that he's arrived. Because they've heard about the things he did back in Jerusalem, and they're really hoping he's going to do more of the same. You can imagine them, can't you? "Go on, Jesus, here's some water. Turn this one into wine." You see what Jesus says, verse 48. "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you'll never believe," because that is all they care about. That is why they're interested in having him around. They want to use him, not have him as their king. But there is just one man, isn't there? This man from Capernaum, who, as we'll see as we go through the passage, does come to truly believe in Jesus. I wonder whether it ever feels lonely following him. If you're still thinking about going for it and following Jesus, I wonder whether this is one of the things that puts you off. Maybe you look around your office, the lab where you work, your classroom. Maybe you look around your own home and feel like the odd one out for following Jesus. Or no, that's what you would be if you did. Well, John is reminding us that doesn't mean you're doing a silly thing. Sometimes that's just the way it is. Second thing this shows us: Christian faith starts with the mind. Which isn't always how we talk about it, is it? People sometimes talk as if the moment our mind gets involved, the minute there's evidence for something, it stops being faith. Do you know what I mean? They want to try and break things down into stuff we believe and stuff we know. And faith, they say, that's the thing you've got when your mind either isn't involved, because there's no evidence, or even better, if it's strong faith, that's what you have when your mind is actually pointing in the opposite direction, when all the evidence says something else is true. But I wonder whether you noticed how it works for this man here. He's about to lose a child, which is one of the hardest things anyone can face. So he goes to find Jesus. Why? Do you think he reached for his copy of the Galilee phone directory, opened it at random, pointed at the page, and Jesus' name popped up? He thought, "Oh, I'll try him." Do you think Galilee was flooded with really excellent doctors, and there was Jesus just sitting around doing nothing? And he thought, "No, I've got to have faith on this one. I'm going to go to him because he looks least likely." No, he heard the stories about what Jesus had done in Jerusalem. Verse 45 tells us everyone had. And so he did the obvious thing, given the circumstances he was in. He thought, he might be able to do something. I wonder if he will. I'll go and see. You see, that is how faith works. Faith is what you did when you came in this evening and sat down on the pew that you're sitting on right now. You didn't know it would hold your weight, did you? Well, some of you did. Some of you have got a very close relationship with the pew you're sitting on because you sit on it every week. But most of us didn't know that. We just came in, we saw something that looked sort of seat-shaped, and we thought about all the other seat-shaped things we've sat on in the past without much trouble. And we saw other people sitting down, and it was kind of going okay for them. So we exercised our faith. And we did the obvious thing, and it was okay. That is how faith works. It sees the way the evidence is pointing, and it takes the next step. And if you're trusting Jesus, that is probably how it began for you, isn't it? And even if you haven't quite done that yet, that's what's pointing you in that direction. It's not that all the evidence seemed to be pointing away from Jesus being who he said he was, but you thought, oh, I'll go for it anyway. It's that the more we looked at him and at these records of his life and his death and his resurrection, at the effect that following him was having on other people, that kind of thing, the more it all seemed to say, Jesus is your Lord and your God. You see, faith starts with the mind. That is how the Christian life almost always begins, and it's how it carries on as well. Because, you see, what do we do if we are trusting Jesus and then we find that our faith starts to waver? Because that happens sometimes, doesn't it? Let's be honest, it does. I hate heights. I'm really not very good at heights. But a few years ago, I had to take a group of teenagers from a camp that we were helping on to a high ropes course for an afternoon. And one of the things that they had to do, I can remember it vividly, was climb a telegraph pole, balance on top, jump, catch a trapeze that was hanging, and then turn themselves upside down so they were hanging by their legs, and then just let go and trust the safety rope to get them safely down. And it was a really good afternoon for quite a while, because most of them were terrified, so I was able to be this really kind, calm, sort of fatherly figure. Lovely. And then right at the end, someone suggested that I should have a go too. And it was a really sickening feeling, suddenly realising I couldn't get out of it because I'd spent the whole afternoon telling them how easy it was. What do you do in those situations when everything in you is saying, panic, run away, just get out of here? Well, you use your mind, don't you? You keep telling yourself the facts over and over again. I know it feels like this telegraph pole is about to break, but I've seen 20 people do this and they've been okay. I know that trapeze looks like it's 10 metres away, but a 13-year-old girl just jumped across and grabbed it. I know I think I'm going to die if I fall, but this safety rope could carry a car if it had to. What do we do if we are trusting Jesus, if we are Christians, when we find our faith beginning to waver and wobble? We use our minds, don't we? We keep telling ourselves the facts. I know everyone thinks I'm stupid for following Jesus, but all the evidence says he did rise from the dead. He must be who he said he was. I know life is miserably hard at the moment, but God gave his son for me. I know he loves me. Faith begins in the mind. And thirdly, it relies totally on Jesus. That's what the Father does, isn't it? And that's highlighted for us in two ways, I think. So first, in the way that he goes to Jesus when he does. You see, Capernaum and Cana, we know, were at least 15 miles apart. Jesus was not just round the corner. And it says, doesn't it, verse 52, we learn from that, the Father, he didn't get home till the following day. This was a big journey. And it is a very big deal travelling this far when verse 47 tells us, his son was close to death. Because no loving parent, no good parent would want to be away from their child at a time like that, would they? And yet the things this father has heard about mean he just goes for it, doesn't he? It's like he throws all his eggs in the Jesus basket. And then there's another way that we see his total reliance on Jesus as well. Because notice how when he first gets to Jesus, he doesn't really seem to know who he's dealing with. He seems to think Jesus is some kind of magician or something. So yeah, he thinks Jesus might be able to do amazing things. He's heard about that, but he thinks Jesus needs to be there to do them. So verse 47, the man begs Jesus to come and heal my son. Verse 49, he pleads with him, come down before my son dies. He thinks Jesus might be able to do something, but he thinks he needs to be by the bedside to do it. Verse 50, Jesus replied, you may go, your son will live. And you can imagine the man, can't you, thinking, no, it won't be okay. Not if you're not there, it won't. And yet, what does it say? He took Jesus at his word and departed. It is amazing, isn't it? The miracles, the signs, the things that Jesus had done in Jerusalem, they caught everybody's attention. But only this man had read them right, it seems. Because he hadn't carried on looking at the signs and the miracles. He'd followed the direction they were pointing and ended up looking at Jesus. And that's how signposts work, isn't it? They don't say, hey, look at me, and keep looking at me. They say, look, go that way. And John, we've seen, he writes to tell us about the signs that Jesus did, but not so we get fixed on the signs, but so we get fixed on Jesus. And that's what happened for this man. He realised that, well, this Jesus he was standing in front of shattered every mental category he'd ever had and clearly wasn't going to do things the way that he, the man, thought they ought to be done. He could rely on him. John's Gospel is not saying, if we go to Jesus, he'll automatically replicate everything that he did back then. You know, that we can expect a whole succession of really eye-catching miracles. It's written to help us to see Jesus is someone with so much authority and someone who is so good that we just can entrust ourselves to him. That is what faith is, you see. Faith is not just knowing some stuff about Jesus. It's not even just believing that that stuff is true. It's resting your whole life on him. You know, like in one of those team building things that you have to do where you stand on a ledge and fall backwards into your teammates' arms and you just have to trust they're going to be there. Faith is looking at Jesus and saying, I can trust him with my life. So that even when we find him asking us to do things that we don't like the sound of, we'll go with that. After all, every single person we've ever met who's had authority over us and who cares about us has occasionally asked us to do stuff we don't like. Haven't they? Parents can be very inconvenient sometimes, the things they ask us to do. Teachers, the same. I never wanted to learn vocab. Sports coaches make you run around sports pitches more times than you think anyone can. But you do it because you trust them. And yet Jesus is greater and better than any of them. And then finally, faith grows through suffering. And you can see that with this man, can't you? There's a progression. So he starts off, he turns up thinking Jesus is a magician. And then he meets him and he realises he's something more and he takes him at his word. And then finally, when he gets back home and hears that his son recovered at exactly the moment Jesus spoke those words, end of verse 53, he and all his household believed. What was a glimmer of faith has become like a shining light. A drop has become an ocean, maybe a lake, I don't know. But look what it took to make that happen. But it is so often the case, isn't it, that faith grows through suffering. And we've seen that in each other's lives here, haven't we? Why does it work like that? isn't it this? That it's when we suffer that we see the weakness and the fragility of all the other things that we're tempted to put our trust in instead. And that's when we realise Jesus really is the only place we can put those hopes without being disappointed. I've talked about Mrs. Jenkins before. Some of you have heard about her. She was an old lady in the church that I grew up in. And I do think I'm going to remember her until my dying day. And one Saturday evening, with some of the others from the youth group, we went round to see her and listened to her life story and heard her talk about the death of the husband that she'd loved so much. And heard her say, without even a trace of bitterness, that she thought part of the reason God had taken Alan, her husband, home before her was because she'd been beginning to rely on Alan and not on God. It's the most amazing thing to hear. But that is the thing, isn't it? You see, it's not that some of us have faith and the rest of us don't. We all do. Because we're all resting on and relying on someone or something, even if that's ourselves. The question is not, do we have faith? It's who or what is it in? And sometimes it is only suffering, isn't it, that will make us realise that we're resting our hopes on someone or something that is just not strong enough to carry them. Sometimes the only thing that will stop us pinning our hopes on our job for security is being made redundant. Sometimes the only thing that will stop us putting all our weight on a relationship is getting dumped. Sometimes the only thing that will stop us depending on our money and our savings is a credit crunch. Or maybe you're thinking that just sounds a bit brutal. But if we're on a beach and the tide is coming in and we think we're safe because we're standing on top of a sandcastle, it is the most loving thing in the world, isn't it, for someone to come and knock that sandcastle over before it's too late. Especially if it means we run to the rock that is Jesus. And that is what John is urging us to do. And it may mean being the odd one out, he tells us. Sometimes it's like that. But it doesn't mean losing or closing our minds, it means beginning to use them properly. Seeing the signs and turning to the one that they're pointing to. And maybe you've never really looked at all the evidence for Jesus properly. Maybe never considered it since you became an adult. Well, why not look into these things some more? And read the whole of John, perhaps. Maybe ask a Christian friend what happened to them. Come and chat to me. We'd love to help you work through this stuff. Maybe you are a Christian, but your faith is feeling very wobbly right now for one reason or another. Well, the solution is not to close your mind. Try and pretend it's not happening. It's to use your mind and keep telling yourself the truth about Jesus. And show yourself why you can safely put your whole weight on him. Even when things don't perhaps go quite the way you hope they would. And when hard times come, and some of us are in them right now, why not pray that God would use them to help you to lean on Jesus even more? Let's pray. Now. Lord God, we do praise you for the work that you did in the life of this man and for the way that you helped him to see the truth about Jesus and to trust him and believe in him. Thank you that he did that, even when all around him other people weren't doing that. Please encourage us when we feel very isolated because we're following you. Please help us to get the link between believing and working stuff out with our mind right as well. We pray that you'd help us to use the minds that you've given us to see the evidence about Jesus and to understand it, realise who he is, and take the obvious next step and put our hope in him. If we're not ready to do that, Lord, please help us to use our minds to find out more about him and to work this stuff through. But please bring us to the point where we are able to put all our hope totally in him. And Lord, please help us, especially when you use hard things to do that in us. Thank you that you love us enough to sometimes do what it takes to bring us to our senses. Lord, we pray especially for those here who are going through tough times at the moment, and ask that you would use that to help them and us as we see their example, to realise that the best thing is just simply to lean our whole weight on Jesus and trust ourselves to him. And we ask this in his name. Amen.